Wednesday, April 22nd, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today in the program, we're again in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 24, looking at verses 1 through 14 with the message titled, Living in Distressing Times.
Jesus outlines for us in this very profound chapter, as you know, outlines the future of all things. And in this, beloved, we have some of the most concerning and yet comforting words from our Lord. And I put those two things together on purpose. They are concerning. They are deeply concerning what he describes here. And yet in the midst of it, we have some of the most comforting words from our Savior.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
Well, if you're visiting this morning, we have been working through the Gospel of Matthew, and today we come to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, found on page 985. I'll be reading at verses 37 of chapter 23 to 24, verse 14 this morning. Let's give our attention to the wonderful and holy word of the Lord. Beginning at verse 37 of chapter 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Jesus answered them, See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Our passage today is intended to help us think through as we live in nothing but what we know is our turbulent times. Turbulent times, difficult seasons, the apostle would call that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, difficult times. Jesus outlines for us in this very profound chapter, as you know, much attention has been given to it, outlines the future of all things. And in this, beloved, we have some of the most concerning and yet comforting words from our Lord. And I put those two things together on purpose. They are concerning. They are deeply concerning what he describes here. And yet in the midst of it, we have some of the most comforting words from our Savior. And it's important because if you at all fear the future, if you at all struggle with the future and you worry about, like so many people do, how troubled things are in our times, and you worry about our world and you worry about our nation in particular, this passage is a great way of helping you through it all to have the right kind of perspective from our Lord. Today we come to the supper of our Lord, and I want to remind you that in the most distressing moment of the disciples' lives, when Jesus himself was betrayed and handed over, and Jesus talks about betrayal in this passage, in the very crucifixion of our Lord, it was right then, in the midst of betrayal and in the most distressing moments of life, that he instituted the supper. That he gave them his body and his blood in the midst of all of this confusion and all of this chaos to reassure them that he will drink this anew with them in the kingdom. He is coming again. That is certain. That is a firm foundation that we have. He is coming. And this indeed will happen. What we are doing today foretastes and foreshadows and gives us that hope that we will do this again when the kingdom comes, as we pray, thy kingdom come in all of its fullness and in all of its glory at his return. And here we have Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 preparing his sheep. That's the sort of first point I'm going to develop here. He's preparing his sheep for the things that they can expect in the time that they have under the sun and in the present age in which we live. He is comforting his sheep through it all, in all of these distresses. And then, importantly, he is redirecting his sheep to the mission that he has given them in this age. Verse 1 of chapter 24, we read that Jesus was walking away from the temple. He was going away. I think we have to sort of put ourselves for a moment in the shoes of the disciples. Jesus had just pronounced something absolutely devastating for them. The absolute desolation and destruction of the temple and the holy city. This would be what would take place in AD 70. You can just read Josephus and the horrors of that event, those events, when Jerusalem was plundered and when the Holy Temple was thrown down. This was a big moment in history for them. And Jesus said something in the midst of that, "See, your house is left to you desolate." And at the end of chapter 23, he said, "See, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Following the events of the Passion Week and his death and resurrection, nobody would see that face again, his face again, until they would not see that face again until he comes again in glory. I think that's a clear emphasis of this as we see Jesus further accent this and teach this in chapter 24. But you have to think about how distressing that was for them. They had not put all this together. They did not understand all these things. They did not understand why these things would come to pass. They did not understand what it was going to be like. And the mere thought, John 14, of Jesus not being with them overwhelmed them. How would they go forward? How could they live? Can you imagine the fear and anxiety of hearing this all at once? Seven woes had just been pronounced on the false religion of the scribes and the Pharisees that had been so dominant in Israel. He was tearing the whole thing down and opening it up for the gospel to go to the nations. Jesus knows that his disciples are really troubled and really scared. The words, "Your house is left to you desolate," would have overwhelmed them. How could that be? We read in verse 1 that they came to show him the building of the temple, the buildings of the temple. You'll notice that there as he goes on. The disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. He had just said the thing's going to fall, and they want to come up and say, "You can't mean this. We want you to look at this with us. Do you know how magnificent this temple is?" The stones were just beautiful that had been built of the temple. When you said, our house is left to us desolate, you don't mean these stones. You can't mean that, do you? That's the sense of this. The temple was everything to Israel. The temple was the center of their spiritual life. It was the symbol of God's presence. You know, all the history of the temple and the glory resting on the tabernacle and temple. For Israel to not have the temple for them meant God would not be with them. That's how they thought. Verse 2, Jesus replies, go ahead and take a look. Do you not see all these things? Take another look at them. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here that shall not be thrown down upon another. Jesus is assuring them that Jerusalem and its temple would be absolutely and utterly destroyed. We then read that that Jesus goes out and sits out at the Mount of Olives. This overlooked the beautiful Kidron Valley. It's a fascinating view. If you look up, things always look different from high up. Clint Eastwood said that, I think. And you look down at the beauty of what's made. It was astonishing what had been built and what Herod had rebuilt. All of their great accomplishments, all their history, think about this, their identity. This is the city of the great King David. This is the pride of Israel. This is the center of the universe for them. Can you imagine the astonishment hearing this? The stones were 35 feet that Jesus is looking at. Massive, beautiful white stones. The temple dominated the whole landscape of Jerusalem when you look down at it. Disciples come up to Jesus, and this is a horrid thought in their minds. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? If what you're saying is that this is going to fall, we need to understand this. When will that happen? And what will be the sign of your coming then and of the end of the age? The disciples are really asking two different questions here. I think that's very important to interpret this passage correctly. They are asking two questions that they necessarily brought together. They saw these events together, but as Jesus is about to show, these events don't belong together. They ask, when will these things be? That's clearly an allusion to the destruction of the temple that is about to happen. When will these stones fall? Jesus said, not one of them will be left upon another. If you follow the flow of Matthew, what you see is verses 15 through 28 address that question. The second question, however, has to do with blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Has to do with his second coming. They ask this. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? We want to know. And you hear that. You hear fear in this question. If Jerusalem falls, that's got to be the end of the world. That's got to be the end for everyone. But it wasn't. We're evidence of that. And Jesus was not seeking worshipers on that temple mount or that temple mount, but that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth and that worshipers would worship him in spirit and in truth. You wouldn't need the temple for what is about to happen. But I think you can appreciate this. You have to step into their world and their minds for a moment. But you can, in some ways, understand this in light of all the fears that we have in this life. What do I hear dominate all our discussion and fear and worry and anxiety right now in our time and at our moment? It is the loss of America. How much does that grip us? How much does fear of the future grip us over our own country? And everyone thinks of things being lost. We want to know. We want to understand this. Everything right now is on shaky ground, isn't it? We are living in extremely turbulent and scary times. I saw a prominent theologian say this week, "I'm so angry and grieved about what is happening in our nation. Come, Lord Jesus." Now, that's a right response. But what it echoes is, we think our nation is the center of everything, doesn't it? As if there's no other nation on the earth. It feels like we're at the brink of war. It feels like everything is held up by a string right now. And everything's shaky. What is firm? What is certain? What is sure? What's going to happen next? I mean, really, what are we going to leave this building and go to the news reports today and hear about that happen today? Imagine hearing, see Washington, D.C.? Do you see the monument? Not one of the stones there will be left upon another. What would you think? Can you imagine it? Most of us can't even imagine this. Now, the reason for this was judgment. The false chapter just made it all very clear for us. Seven woes on the religion that had been established in Israel that was absolutely leading people to hell. This is what Jesus was saying. These scribes and Pharisees make people twice as much sons of hell as themselves. And when that little widow was in the temple and she dropped her little mites in, Jesus said, "Look at her. That's what I'm after." And in the next breath, he says, "All this is coming down. It's a shod. It's a facade. The people have rejected God. They're worshiping idols. And this is not the intention." So Christ now addresses the second question first. What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And in verses 4 through 14, we have a list of what I think you can say are signs, plural, of his coming that span the whole present age. But you'll notice in verse 30 that the sign, singular, is mentioned. It is the sign of him appearing on the clouds of heaven when the elect are gathered from the four winds. And by the way, that did not happen in AD 70. Anyone who's a full preterist, we have exams in our churches, and if you're a full preterist, we call that heresy. You won't make it into the church. The elect were not gathered in AD 70 from the four corners of the earth. So you notice here that the sign is his coming, but he begins to speak and prepare them for that ultimate sign with what you might call our series of signs that mark the present age in which we live. And that's important for us to study. So what we have here are signs of the present age that lead to the sign of his return. And so Jesus begins. Now, this is very pastoral. I want to say that up front. It's sad that in dispensationalism and in so many eschatologies of our time, this has been used to scare people to death. That's not Jesus' intention. We'll see that here in a moment. But verse 4, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many." The first thing he begins with is deception. The reality, he says, is before I come, this age will be marked by moments and times of great deception. Now, you have to appreciate that in the midst of the hard things that happen in life, that in all the troubles of this world and in all the problems of this world, since fear grips people and worry grips people, people want deliverance from all of this. And people seek for answers in the midst of all of this. And they want to overcome the world and all of its problems that the world faces. And Jesus says it's in that kind of soil that all kinds of deception comes for the people of the Lord. That in the midst of this, false saviors rise up, who gain great followings. Some of these figures will blatantly claim that they're the Christ. But I think what Jesus is emphasizing here and what's so important for us is that the heart of people, it's the heart of the people, will be captured by false messiahs. People promising deliverance from all the evils of this world. I think you can see where we are right now. What is one of the greatest dangers in our time? And it's remarkable after what we've seen in the past with World War II and with the rise of somebody like Hitler. What are some of the greatest things that are happening in the moment? One of the greatest dangers in our time, whether you're on the political right or on the left, is that we're ripe for some kind of totalitarianism. Some figure to rise up who claims great power and acts as the great deliverer from all the evils in the world. And imagine if such a person could unite the peoples. Jesus says, watch out for this. If we are caught up in a figure of this world and the political realm especially, who we think is our hero, Jesus is saying, I want to remind you, they are not the Christ. You are being deceived. Jesus in verse 6 says there will be all kinds of things that are going to, in the course of this age, wreck the stability of life. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not troubled. Jesus says that one of the expectations of our age will be at moments and great moments, increased intensity of peoples going into upheaval. Increased revolutions, if you will, politically, economically, in the nations of the world, intensity of unstable governments and lawless people and tumults among the people, as the Psalms describe it. And people will always be set on edge for what they feel is always about to happen. What is it always, do you always think, that could break out at any moment? War. We're living with that. Everyone is thinking about this kind of thing. We experience that. These rumors or reports will dominate the consciousness of the people. So much hatred, so much tension. Everything hangs in the balance. You know, it wouldn't take much today for World War III to break open, would it? Really. We've had two of them. What would it take? And somebody once asked Putin, they said, well, what would be the danger of having another world war like that?
That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for listening to us here on Abounding Grace Radio. We hope you'll join us again next time to hear part two of this message from Pastor Chris. Until then, God bless.